Will you open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2 this morning? We're in Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 8 through 20 this morning. And I want to talk to you about the wonder of Christmas. And I just have a confession to make to you. Growing up Jewish, Christmas was always the time of year that, as a Jew, you liked the least, to be honest with you, because you were told by everyone you're supposed to have the joy of Christmas, and yet you were Jewish and didn't believe in Jesus, and you were told that there is something magical about the season of Christmas that you're supposed to hold on to anyway. And everywhere you went, there would be Christmas carols. It's interesting how nowadays you don't find that, but when I was growing up, it's that way. You go to the mall and there's Christmas carols everywhere you go. And so I grew up without this great love of Christmas that many of you have. My wife would celebrate Christmas starting in July if she could. Right? Yeah. There's a comic strip where the wife starts putting out the Christmas decorations in like August, you know, and it's this big running joke. And that's not where my heart has been. And so for me, Christmas has always been more of a growing to love the traditions of Christmas than growing up in it. Now, when I watch Christmas movies, I'm told that I'm supposed to have the joy of Christmas. I remember seeing Miracle on 34th Street for the first time. Do you realize it's nothing to do with Jesus in that movie? And yet it is probably one of the all-time favorites of Christians everywhere. That movie. I personally found the movie offensive because Christ wasn't in it. When I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, then I want to love Christmas and everything about it, but I'm finding so much about it has nothing to do with Christ. Is that an okay confession to tell a church? Yes, but why? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. What is what we call the wonder of Christmas? Where does that wonder come from? There, it's actually working. Is there something magical about this time of year that was put aside that somehow has been blessed with a magical quality? Now, before you answer that, let me ask you, is Christmas going to be magical for those who lost loved ones this year? Is Christmas magical for those who are going through financial difficulties like they've never experienced before? Is there some magic that you can just tell them, well, it's Christmas time? Because in the movies, that's what happens. In the movies, it's Christmas time, and so even though they've lost their house, they've lost their job, they've lost their wife, they've lost their family, something happens that just automatically there's this magic about Christmas that they get entranced in. I know I'm cynical, and I'm trying not to be, but is there something inherent in Christmas itself? Where does the wonder come from? Does it come from our traditions? Does it come from the movies? I grew up, listen, even though I was Jewish, I loved Rudolph. And Frosty the Snowman. Back then, it only came on once a year, so you had to make it. I even loved Charlie Brown Christmas. Had to make it. That night, we had to know. And the Grinch, man, you put that on the calendar whenever it was going to be on ABC or NBC, whatever it was. You didn't get to watch reruns back then. So you had to catch it in time. Is that what makes Christmas magical? Is it the parties? Is it the festivities? Is it the tradition? Because honestly, if it's those things and a person doesn't know Jesus and then comes to know Jesus, how are they supposed to know those? They didn't grow up with the traditions. Now, our family has a lot of traditions. Last night, we hung the garland. We took needles out and poked fingers and got bloody and put all the popcorn on it. But there's traditions that now I've come to love. But what about somebody who has never known Christ and all of, you know, this is their first Christmas. How are they going to love that? How is that going to be the magic of Christmas? There's got to be something that's missing in this equation. With that as the background, will you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word together? Luke chapter 2, starting in verse... I said 2, 1 through 8, that's improper, that's wrong. It's actually starting in verse 8 and going through verse 20. It's Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I love how the King James say they were sore afraid. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Lord, I pray this morning that we would see you, and that wonder of your grace and mercy would be our focus. And that as we celebrate Christmas, we would be filled with wonder of what you have done. I pray this in Christ. Amen. Will you please be seated? If you remember the end of the Charlie Brown Christmas special, that is the part where my parents would usually try to turn it off. We would watch the whole Charlie Brown Christmas, and then when Linus would get up and quote these words, my parents would get very upset because they wanted Christmas without Christ. People want there to be magic in Christmas, but they miss that it's only Christ where the wonder resides. These shepherds, the very first Christmas, if you will, experienced the wonder because of Christ. There were no traditions at this point. There were no Christmas movies. There was not even eggnog. And yet, I would tell you that they experienced the wonder of Christmas like none of us have ever truly experienced. So I want to go through just a couple verses here and point some things out to you. And so I have verses 10, 11, and 12 here. And I've put some words in yellow that I want to speak about. First, I want to talk to you about them being the shepherds. I want to talk about this good news of great joy for all the people. Talk to you about the word Savior, the phrase Christ the Lord. Or I'll go. Yeah. Sorry. We both did it and got there. Baby and in a manger. I know this is odd. This isn't how I normally preach sermons, but I want you to look at this passage, and so that when you look at this passage over Christmas, and I hope that if you have a family that has lots of children in it, I hope that you have a tradition to where you open up the Bible and the children maybe act out the Christmas story or something along those lines, and this is one of the passages that you'll look at. And I hope when you do, these words will come out. Them, good news of great joy for all the people, Savior, Christ the Lord, baby in a manger. What's so important about this? Where does the wonder of Christmas come? Well, to begin with, them. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the shepherds. So shepherds were out in the field minding their flocks. A day like any other. They didn't know that it was the Christmas season. They didn't know that they should be excited about Christmas to come. All they knew is they were watching their sheep doing what shepherds did. Now, I'm not a shepherd, and I don't know any shepherds, so I can't tell you the details of what they did, but I can imagine that their job was not the most exciting, except if some wild animal tried to get to the sheep. Other than that, I'm sure there was quite a lot of downtime, and so they would have been sitting around, maybe even bored. It was the evening. They might have been getting ready to take shifts to watch over the sheep while they slept, doing their little plans. And then out of all this, God broke into their mundane life. Why is it important that we know about the shepherds? Why was it important for God to go to the shepherds first? So think about this. All of Israel had been waiting for their Messiah. Waiting ever since the time of Abraham, we knew that there would be one of the seed of Abraham who would redeem his people. We knew there would be a Messiah, a Savior to come. And the people had waited and waited. And for over, I believe it's something like 600 to 800 years, God hadn't even spoken to his people. From the end of the Old Testament to the time of Jesus, hundreds of years passed with no prophecy, with God not speaking at all to his people, and these shepherds would have not had any inkling that God would speak to them. And so all this silence for all this time, and who does God choose to speak to? You would think he would go to the kings. You would think that he would send prophets to speak to the leaders of the Jewish people. You would think that he would speak to the religious men who would lead the people closer to God. No, God went to the shepherds. Do you think being a shepherd was something that people would grow up with a great desire to be able to aspire to doing? Do you think children sat around with little toy sheep practicing being a shepherd and holding a crook in their hand, and one day, do you think that when they went to school and the teacher said, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" the first thing they said was a shepherd. Do you think they would sell in the marketplaces little shepherd costumes so they could play dress up as shepherds like we do as doctors and others? You know what I'm talking about, right? The careers that we aspire to, they have little games to play about. I can almost guarantee you there weren't any shepherd games. This wasn't something that you wanted to be your entire life. This was something that your family did, and you were an outcast from the rest of society, and so you did. To this day, shepherding is not the most glamorous of professions. So why did God pick shepherds? The outcasts. Have you thought about that before? Isn't it interesting? Doesn't it make you realize that all are loved by God? That there aren't favorites? That even the lowliest in society can find honor through the Savior? That no matter what you've done in your past, no matter who you've been, no matter what others think about you, like the shepherds, God can break through your mundane existence and show his glory to you? There is no one that can stand up and say you are unimportant to God. There is no one who can say, "Ha! Are you kidding me? Like God would ever want to be near you? There is no one who is better. That's why he appeared to the shepherds. By appearing to the shepherds exclusively, I mean, imagine this. The first angel comes and they are trembling. Like I said, the King James, I don't normally like the way the King James translates the Greek into English, but I love they were sore afraid. That to me just pictures what would happen if an angel ever appeared to me. I would be sore afraid. I would be shaking. I would not know what to do. I would be fearing for my life. And that's what happens. The outcasts of society, God's angel appears to? Are you kidding? He's going to kill us. No, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. And then all of a sudden, a heavenly choir shows up. Have you ever heard just an enormous choir before? How they just fill up a place? I thought I might show you a YouTube clip of what they call a... of course, I can't even think of what they call it. What do they call it when all of a sudden people show up and do a certain thing? A what? A flash mob. There is a flash mob for Christmas where this choir shows up in a food court in a local mall, and they start singing the Hallelujah chorus, and it fills up that food court. I mean, it is so loud and reverberating, and I mean, every time I watch it, I just cry. Just absolutely cry. And I think that's just a few human beings. Can you imagine what these shepherds experienced with the heavenly host? These angels coming and gathering in the sky and praising God with their own Hallelujah chorus. And it was the shepherds that got to hear it. Not the kings, not the princes. The shepherds got to hear it. Them. Good news of great joy. We see this all throughout the scripture, what this good news of great joy was all about. It's important to remember this. The good news of great joy was not a happy-go-lucky feeling. It wasn't warm fuzzies. The angels didn't appear to the shepherds and say, warm wishes to you. May you know that you're in our thoughts. No, the angels appeared to the shepherds and said, we bring you good news of great joy for all the people. That good news of great joy, Jesus came and brought the good news, the gospel. The apostles went and preached the good news. The apostle Paul, in all his letters, talked about the good news. The word gospel actually means good news. And so if you were Greek and someone said gospel, you would hear good news. Well, what is the good news of great joy? It's that you and I have a Savior who would die in your place and mine, who would take on your sin and mine, who would take on the wrath of the Father for that sin, so that you and I don't have to. The good news is you as a sinner, God has made a way for you. And Scripture backs this up all throughout. 1 John 4:10, this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. There's so much packed in there, we don't have a lot of time to go through it, but no, an atoning sacrifice meant that Jesus gave His life up as a perfect, sinless man who did not have original sin to stain him, who had never rejected God, who had never turned His back on the Father. He could stand in our place Here's the way I think of it. I'm a criminal. I've done a horrible crime, and I have to go before the judge, and I know that the judge is going to sentence me to a life conviction. No parole, no chance, life. In fact, he might give me a death sentence. And I have to stand before this judge, and I know that I've done wrong. And I know that they have all the evidence to prove it. And I know there's no way I'm getting out of this. And at my sentencing, I stand before the judge, ready to be sentenced. And another stands up in the courtroom and says, "Your Honor, can I approach the bench?" And the judge says, "Come forward." And the other says, "Your Honor, you know my life. I've never broken a law, ever. You can look on my record. It is clean. I have never done anything. I've not even crossed the road against a red light. There is nothing that I have ever done that I owe the law. Your Honor, I am innocent of everything, and yet this man who is guilty, I want to be taken in his place. Your Honor, I know that the law has to be served. I know that I can't ask you to let this man off without some type of penalty. That would just be a joke. That would make the judge unjust. But Your Honor, I want to give my life instead of his." You see, that's what Jesus did. Innocent of all charges. And yet took on the sin of the world. God sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his love, own love for us." By the way, us meaning us, shepherds included. "For us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Galatians chapter 4 says it this way, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." That's the good news. That's the gospel. That brings great joy. If this winter, if this Christmas season, you know someone who is going through the most horrible time in their life, you can't just tell them, "Merry Christmas, put a smile on it, it's Christmas time." But you can tell them, "You know what, even in the midst of your pain and suffering, one has suffered for you that you might still know joy. That even in the midst of the hardest times, Christ the Lord has saved you if you will come to him in repentance of your sin." That's good news. That brings great joy no matter what our circumstances are. The wonder of Christmas is that it's for all the people. I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. We mentioned this about the shepherds, but let this sink in. He says, "For all the people, shepherds, you included. And the murderer, and the adulterer, and the sinners, all of them are included. If they would only turn from their sin, this will be good news of great joy for them too." There is no one that this gospel should not go to. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Isn't that wonderful? I love, there's an old hymn, and part of the hymn says, "Whosoever means me." You remember that hymn? "Whosoever means me." Well, where's the "whosoever" comes from? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Whosoever means me. I love that hymn. Whosoever means me. Good news of great joy for all the people. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Whosoever means me when I come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance. When I say, "Lord, I am a sinner. I do deserve your wrath. I do deserve hell. Some people say, how could God be loving if he sentences people to hell? You're looking at it the wrong perspective. How could you reject God's love by choosing hell over repentance? Isn't that really the key? Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that all who believe, all who repent, shall have everlasting life. If you choose not to have everlasting life because you choose to reject the sacrifice of Christ, then that whosoever is not going to apply to you. The Lord is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance that brings eternal life through Jesus Christ. Unto you this day a Savior has been born. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. What is this word Savior talking about? Well, you need to go back to the Old Testament to see how this Savior would come. And if you read Isaiah 53, written 700 years before Jesus Christ, I love it. My son went to a Catholic high school, and they had a class that talked about Isaiah 53. And this is just, I never have understood this, but the teacher showed them Isaiah 53 and said, who was this written about? And they all said, Jesus. And he said, no, this couldn't possibly be written about Jesus. And the whole class knew, but the teacher couldn't figure it out. And he said, no, it was written 700 years before Jesus. It couldn't have been written about Jesus. That's what prophecy is all about. That's what proves it. It was written 700 years before Jesus, and if you read Isaiah 53, it's very hard to come up with anybody else that this could be talking about but Jesus himself. Jesus is our Savior, but he was pierced for our transgressions. Any other figure in history that was supposed to be the Savior pierced for our transgressions? He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Later, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What is iniquity? It's a fancy word for sin. Transgressions, iniquity, sin. The Bible uses many different words to describe this. The iniquity of us all was laid on him. Do you understand the good news that brings great joy is that Jesus Christ never sinned. He was the perfect, unblemished lamb. And that when he went to the cross, the Father chose to crush him for your sins and mine. And all of our sin was laid upon him. Can you imagine what Jesus went through? I don't know if you know anybody that's a do-gooder. You know, a goody two-shoes. They don't like it when they break rules. They don't want to be called a rule breaker. Can you imagine one who never sinned taking on all the sin of humanity? This is more scandalous than anything ever. Sinless perfection dragged through the cesspool. You ever seen anybody that got a brand new white carpet? Maybe a white couch? We had white couches when I was growing up. We never were allowed to sit on them. Honestly, we were not allowed to sit on the couch. And we had a plastic thing that went over the white couch. It was for company. The plastic thing would get taken over, like if the mayor came or the Queen of England or somebody would show up. You know, if you were just family, you weren't company enough to get that white thing, that white couch exposed. And then, you know, part of my family had white carpeting, and they had those plastic runners. And if you stepped off those plastic runners, boy, you were in trouble. You were allowed on the plastic. Don't touch that white carpet. Why? Because when things are brand new and pristine and everything, you don't want to see them soiled. Jesus Christ as pristine, you can't even imagine. I mean, he never sinned. and your soil and my soil was put upon him. And then the wrath was poured out on him. What you and I deserved was poured out upon him. That's why on the cross he screams out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the Father turned away from the Son in that moment. Because God cannot look upon sin without the wrath being poured out. Further in this passage in Isaiah, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, notice the guilt offering. Jesus Christ is our offering. That's what a Savior means. He saves us from our sin by being our perfect offering. Because he poured his life out unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Praise God, this Savior did this. 2 Corinthians 5 says God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. There's so many things about God I don't understand. I've been a pastor now for 14 years, and in that 14 years, I can be honest with you, I have tried to understand these scriptures more than I ever thought I could. More than I ever thought I'd be able to. I have poured my life into these scriptures because I want to make sure that the life that I speak is the life that God gives so that others can partake of that. And in all that time of pouring through this word and trying to understand God's word, there are some things that absolutely make no sense to me. Make less sense to me now than they did 14 years ago. I used to know everything. Now I know nothing. Except Christ and Him crucified. I don't understand how God can be Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all as one God. I know it's true. I don't understand it. I don't understand how Jesus could be fully man and yet fully God. I don't understand it, yet the Scripture tells me that. I don't understand how a virgin could give birth. You know, people look at the Old Testament miracles and say, this miracle of the Red Sea and this miracle of... Look, I believe in the virgin birth. Those miracles in the Old Testament are easy. I don't understand how I can stand before the throne of God at the time, at the end, and have God say, "The blood of my Son has covered your sin. You are the righteousness of God to me. Come into my presence, you who are dearly loved." That I remember my past vividly. That I know the sin from today as if it hangs around my neck like a neon sign for everyone to see. And yet God will say, because of the blood of the suffering servant, because of the Savior's saving sacrifice for you, you are righteousness in my sight. God made him to be, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, not in me, but in him, we might become the righteousness of God. You ever come up and say you're a good man, I will tell you I am not a good man. You haven't crawled up into my head, you don't know my thoughts. But I worship a righteous Savior who has made good in me. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Do you think the Apostle Peter was thinking of Isaiah 53 when he wrote those words? By his wounds you have been healed? This good news, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This word Christ means Messiah. It is the Greek word Christos for the Jewish or Hebrew word Moshiach, means Messiah. They both mean the same thing. When we say Jesus Christ, we are saying Jesus Messiah. What was the Messiah? The Messiah was the one who was being awaited, the one who would save the people. Now, they thought he would save them from the rule of foreign governments. That's not what the scripture pointed to. He was going to save the people from their sins. So, when Jesus stands trial on his ridiculous mock trial that they brought charges against the Holy One who had never sinned, they say to him, "Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." How does he reply? "Yes. It is as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." He wanted them to fully understand what it meant that he was the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. He wanted them to understand that by rejecting him, they would stand judgment because he was the one who would come and bring the judgment of God. In John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." He is not only the Messiah, he is Lord. This term, Christ the Lord, doesn't mean Christ, a royal figure that you will bow to and call Lord. No, this means the Lord. Christ, the Messiah, is also God himself. He was with God, and he was God. About this term, baby in a manger. "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." What is so important about the baby being in a manger? Again, why would God appear to the shepherds? Why would God take on human everything? I mean, just let that sink in. Think about people in your life that you have cringed from because they, for whatever reason, maybe they never bathed. Maybe they were covered with sores. Maybe they were just as evil as you could ever imagine. And if you had to be around them, you just counted the seconds till you could leave their presence. By the way, I'm not telling you to do these things. But think about a time that you've come across a situation like that. Would you ever want the essence of who you are to be taken out of your body and put in them? Would you ever want to live their life? That is such a small, tiny little view of what it must have been like for God himself to leave heaven and all the perfection and glory of heaven and come to earth as a man. Now, he could have come as a 30-year-old man and started his ministry immediately. But he didn't. He could have appeared on the scene. But he didn't. Instead, he went through everything that we go through. He was born as a baby, completely helpless, totally dependent on others. He was raised by a family. And in his birth, he wasn't even born in a palace, but born in a place where they raise or house animals and then placed in a feeding trough. That's what a manger is. It's a feeding trough. It just doesn't sound as nice. Here is how it should say. "This will be a sign to you. You will find that God has lowered himself to such an extent that he has left heaven, showing a humility that you and I don't possess, and placed himself as a baby being born to a virgin. It's inconceivable, but true. And when you go look to find this baby, there are many babies in the area, but you'll know which one you're looking for because this baby wasn't born and put in a nice crib. This baby isn't being treated as the royalty he deserves. This baby was born in a family that couldn't afford even to stay in an inn and is sleeping with the animals just as you. And this baby has cloths wrapped around him and he's been placed in a feeding trough. That's the good news of great joy. That's the wonder of Christmas. God came to earth, the meek, gentle baby. He announced his arrival to shepherds in a field. He is the Christ, the Lord, the Savior for all. Is he your Savior? Now, just because Scripture says he is Savior for all doesn't mean that all will claim him as Savior. Don't be fooled by this. It doesn't mean that all mankind will be saved. He made it possible for all mankind to be saved. But you and I must repent and claim him as Lord and Savior. So my question this morning is he your Savior and Lord? Have you come to that place of repenting of your sin and claiming his sacrifice for your own? Do you put all your trust only in him, recognizing that even your best deeds would be disgusting in God's sight? God says, all your righteousness is like filthy rags to me. Can you imagine the best thing you could ever do for God? You strive so hard to be good for God. God, I am going to impress you. And God says, I don't get impressed that easily. I am holy and set apart from my creation. And there is nothing in you that deserves my righteousness. And yet, I freely give that grace to you. Just repent of your sin and your selfishness and thinking that you can do it yourself. And put all your trust and hope in the Savior who did it for you. Is that your story? Another hymn, this is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Is that what you do? Will you bow your heads with me and go to the Lord? Lord, we've heard it said, put Christ back in Christmas. We've heard it said that you are the reason for the season. But Lord, those are just bumper sticker sayings and they don't do anything. We want the wonder of who you are to fill us and guide us and help us to navigate through this life. Lord, we want that good news that brings great joy to just be evident in our hearts and in our lives. We want to be able to glorify you with the angels singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. We want your name to be praised above all names. And so we come to you, Lord, confessing our sin, freely repenting of our sin, claiming you as our Savior. Lord, bring your power and your joy into this place. As you remain with your heads bowed and your eyes closed,